I'd have you stand for the reading of the word this morning, but no, not this morning. We are going to be reading the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 9 to the end. If you'd like to follow along, it's behind me or in the Pew Bibles on page 1066. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you've sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago when I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judah, beginning in Galilee and after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the peoples, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Jesus is risen. One of the things that the apostles are going out telling everybody is, this is what we've seen, this is what we heard. Jesus is risen. Isn't it interesting that it takes something just amazingly outside of the box for humans to get a realization that something new is going on here? And when Jesus is risen from the dead, one of the things it told everybody was, this guy could not be controlled by anyone, because he let the Father control him. In what Jesus is doing, something so drastic, we see something here also happening that is totally drastic. Peter had in his mind this idea that there's favoritism, that if you have to be a Jew to be in God's favor. But what he learns through the letting down of the sheep, what he learns by this group of people who aren't Jews, who are Gentiles, who now are speaking in tongues and are proven to Peter that, yes, they're welcome too. It's interesting how this event at Cornelius' house, where the Spirit's given before they were baptized, it's unique in the text of Scripture. And it's there as much as it is for Cornelius, but even more, it's there for Peter. It's there for the other Jews who came and thought, when they're going into the house of this Gentile, oh, we shouldn't be doing this. Because how often do we have in our minds, this is the way it should be done. If we do it differently, we're going to get in trouble. We might be doing it wrong and God might not be happy. That's the whole reason for the sheet coming down. That's the whole reason for Peter coming to realize, do not call something that I have made pure, impure. This was such an amazing event that it had to rock Peter's mind. And what we have to remember, you know, we talked about in his name on Easter. One of the things we realize is if we are in his name, that something radical has happened to us also. And we're not the same as we used to be. Isn't it interesting also, this idea of favoritism? When Peter comes into Cornelius' house, what does Cornelius do? Yeah, he falls down. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Okay, he's somebody special. Could he be an angel? But most of all, he knows he is God's emissary. He's God's missionary into Cornelius' life because Cornelius has a vision. And why is God picking Cornelius? What is it about this guy that he gets this vision? Peter's going to tell us. He says the reason why this is happening to Cornelius is because he is one of those people who reveres God. He fears God is the word. And we know in Proverbs 1:7 it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not the of God. It's God is awesome and powerful. Man, we need to respect this God who within a word creates the universe. We revere this God as being so far above ourselves and we are so far below. We understand the separation. But one of the things that Cornelius did is when Peter walks into the house, he's thinking of this divine human person. And Peter tells him what when he bows down to him? Don't revere me. I'm just a man. I'm just a messenger. I've just been given a message to give to you. I'm not special. I just have something special for you. Hold on to that. I'm no different than anybody else. I just have something for you that you desperately need. How often in our world do we fight with this idea of being less than others or trying to make other people feel like we're more than they are? But isn't it interesting that Peter says, don't bow down to me. I'm just like you. It's what I'm going to give you that's important. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could look at other people that same way? That we would be able to say, yeah, differently informed people, differently gifted people have different talents and abilities. That doesn't make them any better or worse than me. It just makes them different from me. And that's okay because God made me different from them. And because I'm unique and special, God sees me and treats me that way. One of the things this message that Peter wanted Cornelius to know is because you revere God. That's the one thing. And the second thing was because you do right. You do righteous things. You do righteous acts. Remember how all the Jews respected Cornelius because of what he did. And isn't it interesting that it's that heart that the call of God falls upon, and it's that heart that responds to it. And he tells them that this Jesus who's been raised from the dead, this Jesus is the one who has the power over anything the devil can do to anyone. He has victory over the devil. He says, we're here to tell everybody that it's this Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. So whatever standards you have in your mind about what eternity will look like, how will you know where you will spend eternity or how eternity will be spent by you? The only one place you can go is to Jesus to find out the answer. Because every other source that will tell you what the afterlife is like or how you're going to spend it is not truth. Because Jesus is the truth. And he's the one that's going to determine where eternity will be spent by all of us who are humans. And God intended through his people from the beginning when he chose Israel that through his people, they're not better than other people, remember? Because you go into the Old Testament, he says, I chose you not because you're better and bigger and smarter and more righteous than every other nation, because what did he call Israel? The least and stiff-necked. You are the most stiff-necked people. And we wonder, how wise is God to choose the most stiff-necked people in which to deliver his message to a world who needs to hear the message? We can think, well, God's not that smart. And then we put ourselves above God, thinking we have a better way and we know better than God. But we don't know how it's going to play out, because God can see from the beginning of the end how it's going to work. But one of the things he wants us to know, we, his people, it's not no different from the Israelites. We, his people, now celebrate resurrection. He's risen. We say hallelujah. And that should translate not just to what we do sitting here, but what we do walking out there. That is supposed to penetrate us and change us so drastically, because now we know a mystery that we didn't know before. We know that there is a God who raises the dead. We know there is a God who, more importantly, forgives our sin. That there is a God who doesn't just look at us and said, you're going to get exactly what you deserve. Praise God for that. And that puts us all on the same plane. But it takes something definitive for us to change old ways of thinking about others and about ourselves. One of the things I want you to really understand, the title of the lesson is God Does Not Play Favorites. And you might be thinking, man, there's a lot of times I look in the Bible and he's playing favorites. But Peter said he doesn't. So we have to understand, well, when we read scripture, when it talks about someone having the favor of God, or when it says he doesn't play favorites, what's going on there? Well, this is all a translation issue. Okay, so when he talks about you are favored, that's the word grace. You've been given grace. You've been given something that you don't deserve. You're favored in that way. Well, why was Cornelius favored and others weren't? Well, it said because he revered God and because of his good things. And God graciously opened the door to say, you need to come this way, because he saw the guy's heart. And God will call people whose hearts are wanting to hear. He calls those who don't, because we see what happened when Jesus came to his own and his own didn't receive him. He still calls, but the response is up to the person. But then we think, but wait a minute, we, like some of the psalmists, struggle with this concept of, well, if I'm favored by God, then why are bad things still happening to me? If I'm favored by God, then why do I see good things happening to people that if I were God, I wouldn't favor? And then we start to question God. The psalmist says, ask the same question. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Well, where might that be coming from other than, I'm getting lambasted by these evil people out there, God, and it doesn't seem like you care at all. Have you been there? God, I want you to intervene in this situation so I don't feel so bad. And you know what, God, what I'm going to think in my mind is, if you don't do that, I'm going to believe you don't exist. And he's going, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that, because, you know, I exist. You just don't understand how I exist for you and what I might be doing for you in the midst of this. And we would say, well, you should defend the weak and the fatherless and uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And God says, I do. Well, it doesn't look like it. He says, because you can't see it like I do. You should rescue the weak and the needy. You should deliver them from the hands of the wicked. And God says, I do. Then why does it look like the wicked are winning? It's because you don't have the mind of God. It might look like that on the surface, but in reality, it's not that way. You're playing favorites, God. And he says, no, I'm not playing favorites. So this idea of favor is the grace of God giving us something that we don't deserve. But we understand this idea of playing favorites. We have to realize, and I love this story from the beginning of Scripture. Cain and Abel, they're told, bring a sacrifice. Well, that's not the right passage. But in Genesis 4, he talks about how Cain and Abel both bring sacrifices. He's pleased with Abel's, but he's not pleased with Cain's. Well, we could say, well, he's playing favorites. Well, he's not playing favorites, and we need to understand what's happening here. The Lord says to Cain, why are you angry with me? And it's because I'm not accepting your sacrifice. Why is your face downcast? And here's the difference between favor and favorites. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? I'm not playing favorites, Cain. You have to realize is how you're approaching me is inappropriate. And you think, I should just accept whatever you offer me, however you do it. Your heart is bad, Cain. If you do what's right, it will be acceptable. But if you do not do what's right, sin's crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it, Cain. That's your responsible, Cain. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to accept. You need to transform your heart so that what you do is acceptable to me. And if you do that, my favor, just like it was on your brother, will be on you too. God does not play favorites. And when Jesus came to earth, and when he was teaching the people, like we said earlier, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. We talked several weeks ago about the Sadducees and the Herodians, or the Pharisees and Herodians coming to Jesus to trap him. And it was all about should we pay tax or not, because the Herodians are all about the Romans and the Pharisees are all about the nation of Israel. So if he says don't pay tax, then the Herodians are going to go to Pilate and say, this guy is trying to undermine the Roman system. And if he says pay tax, then the Pharisees can go and stir up their people and say, he's a placator to the Romans. So really the question is trying to put Jesus in a box of a no-win situation. But when they come to Jesus, they make this remark. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity, that you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. I wonder how much they believe that. What they're doing, they're trying to set the stage so that Jesus can't wiggle out. But Jesus, he tells them, doesn't he? He says, give me a coin. Whose picture's on it? Well, Caesar's. Will give it to him. Oh, we didn't think of that one. But isn't it interesting? The words about Jesus are true, though, aren't they? Because when he goes through life, he's not worried about his integrity in the eyes of other people. How does he do that? That's what we need to learn. You're not swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Cornelius was like us a lot of times, when we see someone who we think is above us, we get down and we bow and we go, yes, you're better than me. And Peter says, no, I'm not. And we have to learn this lesson of Jesus. And the lesson that Peter says is that don't raise me up above my standing or my status. And even if you want to me, it will not matter, because that's the old way of thinking. That's you putting other people ahead of other people. Isn't our world all about hierarchy? You know, our entertainment world, what would it do if someone who was in the magazines that was very popular walked through the doors? Would you go, oh, I can't believe they're here. This place must be special because they walked through the door. Now I'm special because they walked through the door. And for some reason, because I see them, I'm a better person than those who don't. Isn't that the way our world works? I'm a better person because of... No, you're not maybe a great athlete or a movie star. Your face might not be recognized everywhere, but that's their job. That's how God has uniquely gifted them. Well, I want to be just like them so I get what they get. Well, do you realize a lot of people in their situation have a lot of heartache? Do you realize that people in their situation get to a point in their life that they realize how empty all the accolades of other humanity, that all of a sudden they're going, why did I work so hard for something that means so little? And then they can't find something that means anything, so what do? But take their life because they don't see any other way out. Isn't that sad? And humanity's espousing that mentality that you're better because I see your face more on TV. Or in the movies. Shouldn't we be more like Peter? And if one of us gets to be in that place where we say, I'm just doing what God's gifted me with. I'm no better or worse than you. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. You're looking at the wrong person. Look to the one I give all accolade to. And Jesus wasn't going to be swayed. And it's interesting in John, Jesus comes to the temple for Passover. Many people saw the signs that he performed and believed in his name. Well, of course, he's the Messiah. I want to be close to him because if I'm close to him, I'll be a better person. And Jesus says, just because you're near me doesn't make you a better person. You need to follow me. And you will be a better person. Because where I lead is to a better place. It's not just knowing my name. It's not just saying we had lunch together. It's you seeing my character and wanting to pour that into yourself because that's what God wants you to be. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. What does that mean? Why isn't Jesus entrusting himself to these people? What do you think? He knows the heart of people that somewhere, someplace, there's some deception going on. That they might not be lifting him up for the right reasons. They might be doing it just to pat him on the back and say, you're such a great guy. I wonder what I can get from him. Because he did not need any testimony from any human. Do you? Where are you in this? Do you realize that if you're a child of God, that your name is written in the book of life? That God has written it there himself, and he knows that name, and he lives with inside you. Do you believe that? That there is something that has been so earth-shattering and changing in you, that you're not the person you used to be before you were God's child. But do you continue to believe in your own mind that you're not that special? We need God to allow this recreation of how we view ourselves from his perspective. And it's not about raising up in our minds ourselves, because that's what some people do. They go to a great distance to make themselves feel better than others. And then there's other people who just can't shake the fact that they've done some things wrong, that they think that they're worse than others. And God says, you're neither of those things. You're my child. And we need to have our heart changed, our minds changed. And I want you to listen to this song. There's this, it's going to go through the verses three times. I want you to, we're going to listen to it go through the verses. It's going to repeat twice. And on the third one, we're going to sing along, okay? So listen deeply.
Let me be creating me. A clean heart, O God, let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength, teach me your song, shelter me in the shadow of your wings. For we are your righteousness. If we die to ourselves, and live through your death, and we shall be born again to be blessed in your love. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength. Teach me your song. Shelter me in the shadow of your wings. For we are your righteousness. If we die to ourselves and live through your death, and we shall be born again to be blessed in your love. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength. Teach me your song. Shelter me in the shadow of your wings. For we are your righteousness. If we die to ourselves and live through your death, we shall be born again to be blessed in your love.
Oh, to be blessed in his love. We will be born to live the lives God intended us to live. So, what and who defines you? Is it God or is it the opinions of others? I hope this challenges you to think about, how do I let the opinions of others keep me from being the person God wants me to be? How can I see someone that I think is higher or better than me and just see them as just like me? That I have things to say that they need to hear, and they have things to say that I need to hear, and we can do it together. And it's not they're above me, or I'm beneath them, or they're beneath me and I'm above them, but it's about trying to understand how to live well in this world and to be a light to the world for people in our work or in our, wherever we're going, for school, that we can be people who engage people with a way of thinking that doesn't lift ourselves up or tear ourselves down, but with a message that is important, that they can say, why do you live that way? And you say, well, let me tell you how I can do this. I couldn't do it before, but God is changing me. And in that, we have to remember too, is we're in a transformation process. He sees us as holy, but he's transforming us. So we have to accept where we are in the journey. Look at the past and say, okay, I see what I did wrong. I'm going to do my best not to do it again. You might do it again. But remember, you're on a journey. So as you take all that information forward, you live to do better. And God says, that's exactly how I want you to do it. Let the past be in the past. That's what Paul tells us. Release it. You can't change it. But live understanding who you are in the light of my grace and my love and my mercy. For us, unlike Jesus, we don't just naturally hear the voice of God. We need other people in our lives. We're told to listen to advice and accept discipline. It will be helpful to us. We'll be considered some of the wise when we listen to wise people. And that's what we have to realize, is the things that others are telling me worth listening to? And how does it measure up to what God would want me to be? Because we know, like Jesus, the plans in the heart of men are many, but the Lord's purpose prevails. So that has to be the guiding lens through which we listen to the advice of other people. We also realize that God wants all people to come to an understanding of this transforming gospel. With the Lord of days like 1,000 years, 1,000 years of days, but the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as we understand slowness. Instead, he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And how can they do that if they're not people like us who are carrying light, who are shining away in a healthy journey so that they can see, well, the path that I'm taking and the road I'm going is leading me the wrong direction. And you say, can I give you some ideas about a better way to live? They're not my ideas, but they're God's. And we share that light with people. And we also realize that the people who haven't decided to follow Jesus, that's not our place to judge them. And this, what business is it of mine, Paul says, to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. And when he says judge, what he's saying is that in a community of believers, someone can't just say, I'm going to live any way I want. I can live in darkness and still be considered one of the light. And Paul says, no. They might believe that, but that's not leading them to light. You need to help this brother understand that the path, the journey he's on, isn't leading him to God. It's leading him away. And if you really love him, you'll tell him that. It's not this, I'm going to point out all your wrongs so I feel better. That's how the world does it. It's out of love for their soul. So people who haven't decided to walk and follow Jesus, we don't expect them to live in a way that they're going to walk and follow Jesus. That's silly. But we need to walk if we have made that profession and call ourselves his children. We need to do the best in walking the walk. So that when any word comes out of our mouth, what we do isn't undermined, or what we say isn't undermined by what we do. But we also know that we're not perfect. And when we mess up and we admit it, and people said, ah, gotcha. You say, yeah, you did. Yeah, I feel really bad about that. What, really? Why would you make yourself vulnerable to my attack? It's like, because you can't really do anything to me. Go ahead and attack. I know when I try to do it right, the Lord that I follow celebrates. That when I fall on my face and get up and want to follow him again, he says, that's exactly what I want you to do. So there's times when we're going to have to repent. And there's times we're going to wish other people will repent. But that's their choice, and they have to deal with that before their God. But for us, we remember that we are in the favor of God, not because we're better, because he is so good and has poured out his grace to us. And if we do what is right, we do not have to be like Cain with a downcast face, because we will get a blessing like Abel. If you need the prayers of the church and you're struggling, that's what we're here for. But I want you to leave this place knowing who you are and whose you are, so that you don't put any people above you or beneath you, but see that you're just one of the masses with a great message for the salvation of the masses. Let us stand and give God praise.